We're going to be in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 321, really the story of the first conversation that Jesus has kind of one-on-one in the Gospel of John with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. So Jesus in chapter 1, we know of his coming from heaven. Then in chapter 2, we see his first miracle, his public ministry starts. And chapter 3, he's taken the gospel, he's taken himself really to the Jews. Chapter 4, he's taken the gospel to the Gentiles, speaking to a Samaritan woman. Another of 11 conversations that Jesus has, more specifically with folks in the Gospel of John. So we're going to go ahead and stick it. There's at least a three part message on the Nicodemus conversation. And so we have this one as our part two. We'll have at least one more after Easter. The first week I preach here after Easter, I'll be in the part three, and hopefully it'll be the final part. But I will say, since you have a meeting today, I have three different landing points in my notes because I don't know what time it'll be there. So we'll see. This keeps moving down. See if I can get it up. There we go. All right. So give me some landing space, because who knows how it'll go. We'll kind of keep track of the time. My iPad has the time on here, so we'll see. What I want to do is, in reading the text before you and before we pray, I would like to read the first verses 23 through 25 of chapter 2 and the first seven verses, which we've already covered a little bit in the last sermon, which was a couple of weeks ago. I want to read those, but I want to dialogue and give you a little bit of review as I read them, and then I'll read verses 8 through 21 just straight, and we'll start with verse 8 today. So let's read, and I'll kind of break up the reading with conversation and review. Now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing the signs of the miracles which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. What we have here is, at the time of the Passover, Jesus is there, and he's doing all these miracles, which John calls signs, signs that point beyond themselves. And what the people were believing was that, yes, Jesus did these miracles. What they didn't understand is that the miracles were a sign that pointed to more than that. And they were believing in the miracles, but Jesus did not, it says in the text, did not entrust himself to them. He knew that they weren't understanding the fullness of what those miracles were pointing to, the signs that were pointing to Jesus, the Messiah, the only hope for our salvation. Those people didn't get that. And because they didn't get that, Jesus wasn't going to entrust himself to them. And that's a good thing, because had he entrusted himself and said, that's a good job, he would have left them there in their unbelief and their not knowledge, their not understanding the scriptures and the truths. And he didn't do that. Then we pick up in chapter 3, although it really is a bad place to break a chapter. It says that he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man, and it just follows right along, of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. So what Jesus is about to do is show us that he knew what was in Nicodemus's heart. Nicodemus is an example of the text right there before us, that Jesus did not entrust himself to man because he knew man's heart. There was a man named Nicodemus, and we're going to see that in the conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus shows that he knew Nicodemus's heart and Nicodemus's real need. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So we see, as Jesus is going about spreading the gospel, there's this man that comes, and we have his name, and we have his position. And we saw that Nicodemus was of the serious party. That's what the Pharisees were called, those who were serious about the gospel, those who were serious about the scriptures, those who had memorized much, if not all, of the Old Testament, particularly one who's a leader of the leaders of the Sanhedrin. And we see that in verse 10, that he was a teacher of the teachers. So Nicodemus came with a lot of qualifications. He came with a lot of things that he had accomplished and he would have done. He was a wealthy man. He was an older man. We see all that in the truth that he was a Pharisee. And so he came, and that's who Jesus was talking to. And it says, this man came to Jesus by night. And we talked a little bit about that. By night can mean several different things. I believe at least two things are in the context here. I don't think that he was afraid himself to be seen. If we see Nicodemus two other places in the Gospel of John, he wasn't a very timid guy. Even at Jesus' death, here's here's a Pharisee, and he's right there, you know, preparing Jesus' body for death, something that usually ladies in that day did. So he wasn't a timid man, but he came at night, and I believe he came representing the Pharisees, not just individually coming to find out about salvation. I don't think he was coming to find out about salvation. Why do I think that? Hopefully, Peter might have preached it differently, might have got it right, might have got it wrong. But either way, I think he came representing the Pharisees, because what he says in the next sentence is like, he says this, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher, you know, that you're one kind of like us. You couldn't do the miracles and the signs that you're doing unless you were pretty close to God. And I think what Nicodemus was doing was coming as a representative of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees had seen all these miracles and all these signs, and they saw people starting to follow Jesus, and they didn't want people just to follow Jesus and move away from following them as the leaders in the nation. And so what they were really doing is like, hey, why don't you, Nicodemus, go and see if you can get some bipartisan support here? Let's Jesus and us work together on this thing. And that's what I believe he was doing. Another thing that in the context of the text, I believe that in the night means this. And this is goes all the way from chapter 1 to chapter 21 of the Gospel of John. Anytime that John talks about the night, he's talking about our heart being in the darkness, not understanding what's going on. And we'll see very clearly that Nicodemus didn't connect with the truths of what Jesus was bringing as far as the gospel right in this text. So I believe that he was coming in the night because he didn't really want the Pharisees to be seen talking to Jesus and saying, yeah, we agree with him. He didn't want people to see that, maybe a little bit of fear that way. And also, he was in the darkness. He didn't have the light of Christ at that moment. I believe that we'll see that he did in the rest of John as we see him two more times and further in the Gospel of John. I got a little cold going on, so I apologize for that. And then it says this, and I keep going back to chapter 2. And it says, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Verse 3, Jesus answered him and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, our text says that Jesus answered him, but Nicodemus, had he asked a question? No, not yet. Jesus knew what his heart was longing for. Jesus knew the disconnect there. Jesus knew that Nicodemus was coming to him as if he were just a teacher, and Jesus is saying, I'm much more than a teacher. If I'm just your teacher, you have no hope. You have to be born again, and he continues to say. And so Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above or born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And we talked about that born again, meaning it means born anew or born from above, born outside of yourself. So we talked about that a little bit the last time I was here. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And I think what Nicodemus was doing is he was saying, he wasn't expecting Jesus to say, yeah, you really got to go back in your mother's womb. That's not what he was expecting. He was asking that question of Jesus, expecting Jesus to say, no, 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 I'm not talking about that. I just mean you need a little bit more than what you already have. And you just need to add a little more faith in me to your morality. And Jesus didn't buy that. Jesus says you must be born again. He says it again. What Jesus is saying is, Nicodemus, every single achievement that you've done, every single righteous work that you do on a daily basis, that only hides your heart from your need. It does you more harm than it does good. It's what he's saying. You have to start all the way over, all the way anew, all the way from the first. And Nicodemus was like, I don't get what's going on. How can that possibly be? I have achieved all these things. I'm a leader of the leaders. I'm a teacher of the teachers about the scriptures. And you're telling me that none of that means anything or merits anything? And Jesus is saying you have to be born anew, all the way from the start again. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He was basically telling Nicodemus, you're not even in the kingdom. The ruler of the rulers, the one who is of the serious party, who reads the Bible, who goes to church every week, there on Wednesday nights, do you guys have Wednesday night service? Yeah, there on Wednesday night, sings in the choir, does announcements, all that stuff. It doesn't, those things don't get you anywhere. Sorry about that. wasn't fit. But those things don't get us anywhere. We have to start all the way over from the start. We need new birth by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. A beautiful text that says we have to be born of the Spirit and not just born from physically. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. So for Jesus, it was an absolute necessity, this new birth and this being born from above. And now I'm going to read 8 through 21 and then we'll pray. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And I think I'll end the reading there because we won't get any further than there. And for time's sake, we'll go from there. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word before us. It's a tough word because you tell us here that all the things that we accomplish and achieve, all the things that we memorize and do, all our prayers and praise, Father, they don't merit our salvation. Father, all the good works that we accomplish and do before men, Father, if we trust in them, they simply hide our need from us. And so, Father, we thank you that you don't entrust yourself to men just for doing good things. Because if you did that, then we would be enslaved to our own sin, and we would have no hope. But, Father, here you point out what our need is. Our need is to be born anew, to be born from above, to be born not physically, but spiritually by your Spirit. And Father, when we're spiritually born, we can appraise and understand spiritual things. And Father, today I pray if there's any here that we know all here have been physically born, but I pray if there's any here that have not been spiritually reborn with this new birth, that you would open their eyes and their ears to your gospel. And Father, that you today would draw them to yourself and that you would rebirth them and then give them a new life in Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Sports illustration. How do you know if you have this condition called March Madness? Let me read a few of these, see if they connect with you. You know that you have March Madness if you filled out at least one tournament bracket, or you know what I mean when I say tournament bracket, right? You know that you have March Madness if you complain that your bracket's busted after the first round, or if you know what that if somebody says, I have my brackets busted, they're not talking about their car problems. Number three, you know that you have March Madness if you schedule your meals, your work, and your family time around the big games. Any of you guys guilty? You know that you have March Madness if you always count by twos, except that if somebody shoots from downtown, you count by threes. And if a problem has just happened, you count by ones. Can you follow all that? You know you have March Madness if your spring color trends are very bright primary colors for your clothes and your face and your hair and your dog and your kids and all that thing. You know you have March Madness if Cinderella is your favorite story and if Underdog is your favorite superhero. You know you have March Madness if you watch back-to-back sports centers just to watch the Cinderella team win with a buzzer-beating shot from half court. That did happen this week, and it was pretty amazing. You know that you have March Madness if when you go out to eat with your wife or friends, you, number one, schedule dinner, leaving for dinner, in between games or at halftime. Number two, if you make your reservations at restaurants only that have TVs. And number three, if you take the seat first so you can see the TVs when you're eating. You might have March Madness if you're checking your ESPN app on your phone more than you're checking the time or communicating with your spouses. My spouse says that to me, too. Okay, is this stepping on toes yet? You might have March Madness, only a couple more of these. If at least three of your conversations each day have to do with the games and the plays of the day, note, Some of these conversations might not be so pleasing coming from your ignored, feeling wife. Right? Number 13, you might have March Madness if you're really, really tired this morning and you're tempted to go to sleep sometime during the sermon because your team tipped off at 9:40 last night. That's when UNC played, if you didn't know that. You might have March Madness if the word tip-off doesn't mean a piece of information given confidentially, right? You've been tipped off. That's not what it means. Okay, this is a tough one. You might have March Madness if when your 15-year-old daughter mentions her sweet 16 party, you just say, invite your friends over. I'm having one of those too, right? That'd be bad. And lastly, you might have March Madness if you check to see if all the presidential candidates filled out their brackets. And you find out that they did, but you can't find Trump's bracket. You look everywhere. When asked, he just says, it's the greatest bracket ever, right? Everyone loves it. It will be the most winning bracket guaranteed, right? How do you know that, Donald? Ah, your bracket was busted last year in the first round. That's his response. And then he says, my bracket will make March great again. All right, there you go. That's for you, the Rubio person. Okay, so words that you'll be familiar with. Final four, elite eights, week 16, bracket busters, underdog, Cinderella. Cutting down the nets is a good thing. That means they won the tournament. Okay. So there's certain things that you come to expect or know, expected to know, if you're a college basketball fan. Or if you have this March Madness thing. If you didn't connect with some of those at least, or most of those, and probably if you say I'm a college basketball fan, yeah, that's got to be like, I don't think so, right? If you connected with half or more of those, you probably have March Madness and should see a doctor afterwards. So Jesus, how does this tie in? Jesus expected Nicodemus to know certain things, to teach certain things. If he were a true teacher of Israel, a true teacher of the gospel, he says, Nicodemus, you would connect with these fundamental things of salvation, and that's what he goes to lay out before us in this whole text. These things, Nicodemus, if you were really of me, if you were really a leader of the leaders, if you really knew me, if you were really saved, then these things would connect with you. And what we find in the first half, what we've been through so far, is there weren't a lot of connections. And Jesus starts laying out, these things should connect, and that's kind of what he does the rest of the time. Verses 7 through 9, let me read those. Basically, Jesus said, if you were a true teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, you would be teaching this stuff. And Nicodemus listens to some of that stuff, you must be born again, and he's baffled. So he's not only do I not connect with it, I don't even understand it, is what Nicodemus says. And then Jesus says, he says, how can these things be? And Jesus says, don't be amazed. You must be born again. It's almost like you should know this already if you're a teacher of the scriptures. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can these things be? How can you be born again? And then Jesus said, are you a teacher of Israel and don't understand these most basic things of salvation? And so when we're going through this conversation, the rest of the time we're going to see these most basic things of salvation. If you guys be true Christians, don't you understand these most basic things of how we're saved and made right with our God? Nicodemus was very, very righteous. We've already said that. He was very serious about his religion and his faith. But Christ shows Nicodemus that your stature, your accomplishments, your high position, your achievements, and all your righteous works that you do to the detail, all the things that you do to the detail, they only hide the needs of your heart infinitely more than they help your cause. And I want us to hear that too, that my and your righteous deeds, Jesus says in Isaiah, God says in Isaiah, that they're like filthy rags before him. The greatest things that we accomplish, if we trust them, if we're trusting them to make us right or make us good or make us holy or make us better than somebody else, what the scriptures say here is that they hide our hearts from our need. They're actually worse than if we never did them, if we're hiding behind them and we don't say our need for Christ. Our righteousness hides our heart infinitely more than it helps our cause. Jesus says you must be born again from above, and Nicodemus is really, really confused and distraught, and he's like, I don't even understand how this can happen. How could this be? And in John 1, as a prologue, and the prologue, and Peter probably told you this, John sets out, or God sets out through John, kind of everything he's going to be talking about through the Gospel of John. And so many things can be taken right back to the first 18 verses of chapter 1. And let's go back to chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. So if you could turn John 1, 12 and 13, we're asking the question, who can make this happen? Who can make this new birth come about? And we'll find out from the first chapter, and then we'll see it again in this chapter, who can do that. And verses 11 and 12 says this, Jesus came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But that's tough text. Jesus came to his people, his own people, and his own people didn't receive him. But to them who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And then here's how we can tell who can give this birth and make this birth happen. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What is that saying? That's saying that this new birth and this being made right with God can't come from ourselves. It can't come from our flesh. It can't come from the physical birth. It can't come from our goodness and our own righteousness. It has to come from God. It comes from another. And so what we find out here is that we need the righteousness of another person, one who is truly righteous, not one like us who just does righteous, good things, moral things. We need the righteousness of another. And it says, not of the blood, or blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Now, who can make these things happen? Not us, but God alone can make these things happen. And Jesus was turning Nicodemus's heart away from himself and his accomplishments to the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, how can these things happen? Let me read verse 8. The wind blows. That was who can make it happen? God. How do they happen? Let's look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, the character of this new birth is characterized and clarified by this metaphor of wind. Have you guys ever seen wind? There's a few of you raised your hands, but we don't really see wind, right? We see the effects of wind. So we can tell the wind's been around or it is coming. I mean, your hair's got the windblown look and trees are down and all those kind of things. But we really can't see wind, but we always see the effects of wind. And if you've been born from above, you don't see it because it's not your own doing. You don't see the depth of that salvation, but you see the effects of it. And I want to just say this. This is kind of a crazy little phrase, but maybe it'll help you remember it. If we're believers, we should always go around with a windblown look, all right? We should always be going around with a windblown look. What do I mean by that? It means that we should have the effects of the Spirit working in us. It should affect our conversations, and it should affect our relationships, what we talk about. If we're always talking about March Madness and sports, you know, we do. I'm a Clemson fan, a lot of orange in here. And, you know, we talk a lot about sports during March. But if we've been truly transformed from above, how much infinitely greater is that than my Clemson team, you know? Do I talk about that? Do I have that windblown effect? Does the gospel in my new birth affect my life? It should. The wind should definitely affect what's going on. I was in Hilton Head this past week, a great place to be. I wish I could be there lots more than I am. And I was sitting in Starbucks, 5:30 every morning. I got up and started studying just because I knew family time was coming and to get my study time in, which it's supposed to be a little bit of study trip, and it was. But I was listening to these men, and it was really interesting. I met them, and they were talking about what church they went to occasionally, and they would throw in that some of them, one of them had to go to a men's Bible study or fellowship group thing in the morning, one morning, and he left early. But all the rest of their conversation was definitely not characteristic of a Christian. I mean, I'm not going to go and talk to you about what they talked about, but these are 65, 75-year-old men who, if you listen to them outside of one little comment, almost every day somebody talked about church or going to church, their conversations, obviously their lives weren't too affected by the gospel. And that was kind of a sad thing. But here it says that if you've been born again of the Spirit, your life should be kind of like the wind, and that Spirit and new birth should have an effect on you and in your life. It should change you. So new birth, we could say, always gives birth to new life. Being born again and being born anew means you have a whole new life. And a new birth is just the start of life, right? It's not the end of it. You know, when we talk about that I've been saved, well, you're still being saved. I mean, that's just the first initial part of it. That's a whole different sermon. Keep going, John. You'll never get, you have 4 minutes. We're not even going to get to verse 9. This is a 6-part series now. Just changed it. Okay. So certainly what's clear here is if we're going to be in Christ, we have to be acted upon. We have to be acted upon by God and the Spirit. He has to do a work in us to change our heart, to move us, to make us new, and to change our relationship with him. Nicodemus was faced with a lot of difficulty, and in verse 9 he says, how can these things be? And Jesus said, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know? You don't understand? It's really hard when we have, you know, we come to the Lord and we tell him this is the way things should be. You know, as Christians, and you hear other Christian folks, they talk about, I believe this, not because the scripture teaches it, but it just seems it should be right, right? And so they're kind of coming, Nicodemus is kind of coming to the God of gods, and he says, we know that you're a teacher, we know these things, you know, he's coming to Jesus. And what's really, really interesting is in the conversation with Nicodemus, when Nicodemus first approaches Jesus, he says 27 words in the English translation of the NASB, New American Standard. You guys use that, I think, right? That's right. Good job. And the second time he talks to Jesus, he has 25 words that are in the scriptures. The next time he has 5 words, and then from the rest of the verses on, from verses 10 on, he has 0 words. He just stops and he puts his hand. Remember Job? Job comes before God and Job. And he's trying to teach God something, and God says, were you there when this happened, this happened? And Job puts his hand over his mouth and he just listens. It's exactly what happens. Nicodemus is like, you know, this and this and this and my achievements, and I'm just here to like bipartisan support. And then Jesus says, you must be born again. And he's dumbfounded and then he just puts his hand over his mouth and he listens. And then from there we have just the discourse. And so what we have is, starting in verse 11, what we have is the discourse of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus. And Nicodemus is just there listening like, you know, what's going on? How can I be born again? How can these things be? And he's just listening to Christ over and over and over. So verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe earthly things, how would you believe if I told you heavenly things? John 14:10. If you're a note taker, just put John 14:10 there. We don't have time to go there. And so what is Jesus saying when he says, if you reject the earthly things, how can you accept the heavenly things? Well, what are the heavenly things? I think the heavenly things are things that are coming on in verses like 14 and on. How do we come to Christ? What's the work of the Spirit? You know, how does Jesus send us the Spirit from the Father? What are the end times? What do they mean? You know, that's the spiritual kind of things. How are we saved? How are we made right with God? What is justification and sanctification and glory? You know, what Jesus is saying is, if you don't understand the earthly thing that you need to be born from, not yourself, but from another, if you don't even understand your need, you're certainly not going to get the spiritual application. Maybe an application of that is, you might go to somebody that you know is not a Christian, and you might say, hey, I know how you could be helped. I know how you could have a whole new life. And that person's like, I kind of like the life I have. If they don't see a disconnect from where they are outside of Christ, not born anew and not born again, then it's unlikely they're going to listen to the spiritual things, right? So what Jesus is telling Nicodemus, if you don't even understand the earthly things, your earthly need to be just born again and not of flesh but of the Spirit, you're never going to understand more. You first have to start with that new birth by my Spirit if you're going to understand any more than that. I think that maybe an application for believers here is we need to, like Paul, over and over and over in his writings, he would go to the fact that he was the chief of sinners, that he had a great, great need. And he would go there all the time. It's like, I have this great need. And then he would talk about how that need is fulfilled in Christ and the gift of Christ. And so an application of this text for you and for me, if you're in Christ, is continue to remember where you came from. And outside of Christ, who we still are, a chief of sinners, that we need to be born again from above. I will have you turn to this one passage, and that's 2 Corinthians 2:14. So if you could turn there, 2 Corinthians 2:14. We're going to work hard to get through verse 13. Only one more verse. So 2 Corinthians 2:14 says this. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man, natural meaning born of the flesh, but not reborn of the Spirit, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual or has new birth, birth from above, from the Spirit, he understands and appraises all things, and yet he himself is not appraised by any other person. Now, what is that saying? I think this is a really good text to go along with Nicodemus and Jesus and what's happening. And to blend those two together, that would be like Jesus saying, Nicodemus, let me take you to 2 Corinthians 2:14. The reason that you don't understand what I'm saying is you've not been born again. You've not been born from the Spirit. You've only been you've only had the physical birth. You've never had the birth of the Spirit, the spiritual birth. That's why you can't understand. And the only way that you and I can ever understand the Scriptures is to be born anew and to have this spiritual rebirth. It says in the text, a natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. But the one who is spiritually reborn, he can understand or begin understanding at least the Scriptures, because the Spirit of God is working in us to show us that. And then verse 15, it's like, but he who is spiritual, he understands things, spiritual things, but he himself is not understood by other people. Now, what does that mean? Now, people who don't like March Madness, they don't understand why you plan all your time and restaurants and brackets around, you know, March Madness. They just like, what is this? It's a waste of time. Well, if you're a Christian and you're around non-Christians, a lot of times they look at you and what you're doing, and they're like, why do you spend so much time reading the Bible, going to Bible studies, doing all that stuff? What a waste of time. They don't get you. That's what it's saying in this text. They don't really get you. Moving on, last verse. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. No one has ever been to heaven. No one has ever been in the presence of God except the one who came down. That's the Son of Man, Jesus. He's the only one. This text is saying Jesus is the only one that has direct access to the Father. The only one. None of us have direct access to the Father. We can't come there because we've been born of this family or that family, or we go to this beautiful church that has this historical background, and I go on Sundays and Wednesdays, and I have I have all these good works, and I'm way better than 99% of the people. You know, that doesn't get you access to the Father. There's only one that has had and ever will have direct access to the Father, and that's Jesus. And John 1:51, it's back in, don't turn there, I'll just read it, but it's in the first chapter. And it says that he said to him, Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And then verse 18 of that same chapter, this is in that prologue. No one has ever seen God at any time. No one. But the only begotten God, Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has fully explained him. So only one is from heaven, only one has direct access, and the last verse we'll go to is Hebrews 6:19-20. Go ahead and turn there, and we'll end with that thought. Hebrews 6:19-20. So what we're saying is this new birth that we have to be right with God, this new birth from above is outside of your reach, it's outside of my reach, it's outside of all men's reach. We can't reach it. We can't gain it. We can't grab it. We can't get to it. It's beyond our reach. Only Jesus is the one who has access to him. And listen to Hebrews 6:19-20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and which enters into the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. What is this saying? This is saying that this new birth is outside our reach. That entering into the presence of God of gods, the King of kings, and having a relationship with him is outside our reach. But if we're inside of Christ, then it's not outside his reach. And that's what this is saying, that Jesus Christ is there in the very presence of God in heaven as a forerunner for us. And if we're tied to him, then we get access to the very throne of thrones, the very God of very gods. In Christ, we have that access. In Christ, we have that new birth. My note says, check the time here, and I'm very late. So let me just wrap this up. Non-Christian, if there's only one access, there's only one way to the Father, there's only one way to this new birth, and that's through Jesus Christ, who is the only one who is connected with the Father and can connect us with the Father. My prayer for you is that you would understand more than the earthly things, but that you would start by understanding the earthly thing, that you need something more than yourself. You need something more to have this new birth and to be right with God. And my prayer for you is that God doesn't just give you over to your good things and your goodness and that you feel like, I like my life. I hope the Lord makes it just miserable enough for you to say, I need him. And then I pray that you would hear his call. Christian, your good things, your achievements, going to this church for 40 years and being the third generation or fourth or fifth or 12th or whatever, memorizing all the passages of Scripture, going to whatever, those things are not the answer. And in fact, if you're trusting on them, they're the things that are actually hiding your need and your heart from the Lord. And so I would say, keep doing those things. But do those things because Christ has given you new birth, not in order to obtain it or any kind of sinning before him. That Christian, you would say, we need thee, we need thee, we need thee, not once, but every hour. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these wonderful things that are too lofty for us to understand unless we've been born again from the Spirit. Father, if there's any here that don't really understand this, just like Nicodemus, don't understand the things of the Lord, how to be right with you and born again, Lord, I pray that you would change their heart, that you would cause them to be reborn of the Spirit, to be spiritual men, that they could understand the things of your word. Father, we thank you that for those of us who have been born again and can understand some of these things, and at least in small ways, Father, I pray that we would come to you and that we would understand our need, not just once, but every hour that we need you, and we need you, and we need your Spirit to come and like the wind blow through us. And Father, I pray that it would have a great effect, that we would not only be born again, but that we would live born again lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.